Well, now we're going to have a special question and answer time. We've got three panelists that will be part of this Q&A. We have first, of course, Tom Shetlick, our speaker. He's also, again, a CMML board member. The three will be the CMML board members that are here with us, John Peasland as well, and Bob Dadd will be sitting up here on our panel, so I invite you up. Just a brief background of some of the questions we'll be asking. Of course, the main one for Tom, anyone who having questions regarding some of the teaching he shared, please feel free to ask on that. John Peasland was recently in Zambia. He spent some time going around visiting the different mission stations in Zambia. Zambia is one of the largest assembly missionary works in the period, and there's a lot going on there, and so some questions about that you'd like to ask, that's fine. John also grew up on the mission field in Mexico. I know that's been a while, but I think he can still speak to the work in Mexico. He's still young, yeah. So, and he and his wife were in Mexico for a while, even after they were married. So we can ask about that. And then, of course, everything else you can ask Bob Dadd, since he's the president. Yeah, and he'll defer to Tom. So, no, but... Well done. I know I'm going to get in trouble for that when I get back to the office. But questions regarding CMML and some needs on the mission field, we can field towards Bob. So if you have a question, please raise your hand and stand up and ask the question and direct it to one of the three men or all three as you would see fit. But we'll start off with a question for each. And then if you have a question, please raise your hand and ask. So we'll start with Tom. Tom, we really enjoyed this morning's message, particularly of how you opened up Aquila and Priscilla to us in a different way, of how the culture really presented them in a very different light than the scriptures, and how the culture around them viewed marriage differently. And it was very encouraging to hear how the gospel brings true meaning to a married couple's ministry. Can you give us maybe another example or two of how understanding the culture of biblical times would give us a better insight into what actually happened in early Acts, especially?
Okay. Let me say that I grew up in Sunday school. I grew up in Sunday school as my second home, and I learned the Bible stories, the New Testament Bible stories, and you tend to learn just the stories, and I think sometimes we still present them as though they were stories. Not that they're not true, but they are much more, to me anyway, they're much more vibrant, they're much more real when you see them against the backdrop of the culture in which they happened. If I was going to maybe give one example that I think is very... there's lots of examples. But in the Gospels, the more you understand the history of the Herodians, Herod the Great has seven sons by nine wives. And he did. And how his sons, the four of them that survive him, how the kingdom is divided among them and the sibling rivalry that's going on between them, between Archelaus and Antipas and Philip, and there's another Herod Philip, and the things that are going on around them, the teachings of Jesus are laced with references to this, just absolutely laced with references. And he comments on this often. And usually when we're hearing it, if we're just reading it, it's kind of going right by us because we are not familiar with what the political and economic structure was at the time. But as you're familiar with it, it really starts coming right off the page at you. Also, the biography of Annas, who's the high priest, who had been removed by the Romans, although still was the power in Judea. There's a lot of what Jesus says that is again laced with references to Annas that I think we miss because we're not familiar with it. And as as I've learned that, the gospel has become much, much more vibrant. Another area I would say, specifically from the book of Acts, are the defenses of Paul. After the riot in Jerusalem, he defends himself. He has trials in Jerusalem and then Caesarea and then Rome. Each one of them, as you understand, as I understand the culture and what he's being charged with, we did just a minute of that in the first meeting, you can pick up, a greater vibrancy. So I could talk about the Herodians, but none of you guys would get the microphone after that.
Well, that's all right. I think they know. But Bob, if we could ask you a question. We know that society and culture definitely influenced the early church, and as Tom was talking about in Bible times, but as we live in this society here in North America, and a society where red tape and bureaucracy are growing, how have things become more challenging for us as a service organization to allow to continue to serve without directing and allow the autonomy of the workers and the local assemblies, but yet also satisfy government regulations and expectations? How has that changed, even just over the last few years, and how is that affecting CMML?
Well, I think that one of the questions that you always keep asking yourself is to understand the times in which we live, or in which anybody lives, and what is the work of the Lord, and how should it be most effectively done in the time in which we live? Because much of the things that, for instance, that we're engaged with at CMML go back almost 100 years, and patterns have been established that the Lord has honored and blessed in many different ways. And you just keep asking yourself, well, do we keep doing what we're doing? And if we do that, how can we do that for the honor and glory of the Lord in the day in which we live? I always love to think of of that scripture about David. It says he served the will of God in his own generation. We don't serve in Mr. Darby's generation or something like that. We serve in our generation, and how can we do that best? So that's a question that we keep thinking about at CMML. And one of the things that that Craig just alluded to is that the expectations on the part of our culture today are different relative to an organization like CMML than they were 50 years ago. Communication has changed. The speed with which news gets around has changed. And all of that has impacted the way in which the expectations in an organization of an organization like CMML are different. So, for instance, we just celebrated the 50th anniversary of 5 men being martyred in the Ecuador jungle. And that received a big publication in Life magazine and things like that. Well, in nowhere in that discussion did anyone come to CMML or any other organization that they might have been associated with and say to CMML, now what kind of training did you give those men when they went out in such a dangerous area? Did you give them the right preparation? And that would be the first question that we would receive today if such an event happened. So the expectation of the culture and society in the United States towards us is very different than it was 50 years ago. So we need to be always thinking about that and taking steps to try to address that. So one of the things, if I can just mention this, Craig, that recently a brother named Brian Moore has come to help us for a year or so at CMML. He served for over 7 years in Jerusalem, is fluent in Arabic, fluent in Hebrew, and is very fluent in security issues in difficult circumstances. So we are now undertaking a program where we will be able to recommend to assemblies, such as this assembly and others, of the kind of training that missionaries should have when they go on the foreign field. In no way in doing that are we getting putting ourselves between the commending assembly and the missionary. We know we do not superintend, we do not send, we do not control. But under the Lord, we are responsible to do everything we can to help. We serve those who serve. So that's just an area of something brand new to us that we haven't ever had to worry before. Tom's organization helped us put together some policies and procedures that we're going to be sharing with the assemblies. So I hope that answers that question a little bit anyway.
Yeah, that was helpful. Thank you. John, if we could ask you, you were recently in Zambia, which is quite different in culture than here. How is sharing the gospel different in that culture than here, and how is it similar? Obviously, the message is the same no matter where we go, but how do they go about sharing Christ that is maybe different than how we would do it here in the United States?
Well, Zambia obviously is quite different from what we experience, just from a modernity standpoint. You can go to a large city like Lusaka, which is the capital, and some of the streets in Lusaka look very similar to what you'd see in a modern city here. Then we were able to go out to the bush where some of the hospitals are and visit some of the assemblies out there. And what was interesting to me is even in the large cities, there is a very tribal side of the culture there in Zambia, that even though you're in a modern city and you would think, okay, well, this has been modernized, and so it's very similar to what you might see around the world in modern cities, it still has a very tribal nature to it. And there's the leaders of the tribes, the heads of tribes that need to be respected and addressed in a certain way, which Bob knows well. He got to do that once. So going about reaching to the national Zambians with the gospel really is done best in their own ways. And as you look at the past, because the gospel's been there for over 100 years, and even more than that, but the CMML hospital started a little over 100 years ago. The most influence has happened once Zambians get involved with the work. And once Zambians start being the ones that take the gospel into the villages. And it's interesting to hear the difference in response from a foreign expat walking into a village and trying to share the gospel, and a local villager that has been saved and then goes back to his own village to share the gospel. A total different response. And it goes back to really the difference in culture, that for an expat, as much as we might study the culture and learn the language, there are idiosyncrasies of the culture and language, and just those tribal differences that are difficult for us to understand. And as the gospel is presented in their language, literally not just the language of their tongue, but into their own culture, really makes a difference.
Hmm. So it's a real important aspect of building up the local believers there in the country. Do we have any questions from the field? Right in the back.
I'm not sure if I directly understand the question, but if you're asking of the difference between sharing the gospel there in Zambia versus an individual coming back from Zambia here to sharing the gospel, is that what you're referencing? Okay. I think that addresses something that I personally is a challenge to myself, and I think all of us that are involved with mission work. It's, and I think someone mentioned it earlier today, sometimes it's even more challenging, more difficult to share the gospel to your own family members in your job. Those of us that have a secular job, to share it there to your own neighbors versus going 1,000 miles away to someone you don't even know, share the gospel, and then pull out. And it truly is a challenge that each one of us, as was mentioned this morning, we are all missionaries. Now, we're not all foreign field missionaries from here from the U.S. We haven't been sent abroad. But we're all missionaries to share the gospel with those that surround us. And that's the challenge, that there really shouldn't be a difference, right? I should have as much of a passion to share the gospel where I live. I share with different people. I work for General Motors. So I say my mission field is General Motors. Those that surround me at General Motors, and it's a tough field, believe me. But we should have that same drive and that same zeal to share the gospel there as well.
Thank you.
Help address?
Great.
Glad I said the right thing.
Did you have a question over here? Anybody?
I have a question about the... you spoke about the immigration crisis we're having in Europe. And you spoke... So most of the immigrants have the immigrant crisis in Europe. I assume 90% of them, they have Arabic tongue. Mm-hmm.
Right.
So why not you have supply from the Arabic Christian believers in the Middle East, especially from Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon, to support your mission to Europe?
That's a really great idea, actually. And I think that's something that is actually being done in Belgium right now, where there are Arabic-speaking believers who are working as a go-between for the Belgian believers and also the missionaries there to do translation work. And that's maybe something that needs to be explored, is to reach out. The problem with a lot of those Arabic-speaking believers is many of us don't know they're even there because they've had to be underground for so long because of persecution. But now that things are coming to light, it's a great thought to do that. Another thing is there are quite a few Arabic speakers in America that have immigrated here that are in the churches and should consider this possibility of going over. Another thing that you might have noted in the video is the young lady Pamela Catalan. These Arabic speakers are trying to learn the tongues and the languages of the countries they're moving into so that they can become part of the culture. And that's been a huge open door to sharing the gospel by being someone to teach them Spanish or to teach them German or English in a lot of cases as well. So that's opened quite a few doors to the gospel in that aspect as well. So, language is a challenge, and not just the language as far as the words, as you were talking about in Zambia, but the culture behind the languages and the meanings of Allah and the names of God and about the Son of God and things like that are very important to understand when sharing the gospel with Muslims. So thank you. Hope that answered your question. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Bob?
Brian Kramer lives in Minneapolis, and he coordinates all the short-term opportunities that we get to hear about at CMML, and they get published out on the CMML website. And also in this last missions magazine, there was just a one-pager which gave you a little sample of the short-term mission opportunities in various parts of the world. So we see that our role is to help as many as possible know of the opportunities, and then we can actually facilitate putting people together with those who can help make those things happen. So whatever we can do to encourage the Lord's people to be exposed to missions overseas, we try to do. Because we have seen that it's a blessing for them and a blessing for those that they go to visit. Tell you a quick story. We had nine people, a group of nine, go from our assembly down to Paraguay. And this age ranged in age from, what, 70 down to 16. One of the best things our assembly ever did. Everyone came back excited. The whole assembly is excited. The missionaries down there are excited. Young people giving reports at the Kenilworth Missionary Prayer Meeting of the visit. Just absolutely fantastic. So, and they went down there, you would have said, oh, they're not really very well organized. And, you know, Helen knows I was a little worried about that. And they did just fine, absolutely fine. So we're just encouraging that wherever we can.
And if maybe there aren't the resources in to do it, to plan it from soup to nuts, there's eteams.ca is a group associated with MSC Canada, our sister organization in Canada, and they organize trips for people with the insurance needs and everything to Ireland, to Ghana, to Jamaica, and Belize. So these are all English-speaking places, which are a little easier to work with. So that's also another opportunity for short-term trips. Yes, sir.
I'll take a stab at the first one, and that is that many of you have heard of Paul Bramson and his wife, Carol. They wrote a book called King of Glory based on that exact principle of sharing from the very beginning of the Bible, the principles there that all set the groundwork for understanding the gospel. They have now turned that into a video, a movie, which is being translated into many countries and is many languages, excuse me, and is now being used in a number of countries around the world. And it's available. It's called King of Glory. It's absolutely fabulous for Sunday school and young people's work. It just presents the gospel, as you say, right from the beginning. The difference between a witness and a missionary is Tom's.
Well, I think there was something over here.
And it, Sam, would you take a second and stand up and tell us the work you're doing in Colombia? I'm sorry.
I'm working as a missionary in Bogota, which is the capital city of about 8 million people. My dad has been a missionary for about 30 years there. And so I grew up in a church that he started. I was a senior in high school, along with my sister, who graduated from the Mayus. We started a youth group. Then I went off to college, and now 2 years later, since I've been back in Bogota, some of those same youth that have been my friends for my whole life, we decided to start a young adults group with that same church, and then that grew until we were about 30 people, and so we decided to start a church in another neighborhood in the city. And so we meet every Sunday evening from 5 to 7 in the second floor of a restaurant building. And we've been a church now for about a year, and it's been really awesome.
Thank you. Amen. Amen.
I'll try to answer the question about witness and missionaries as a lawyer would. That is, I'm going to try to parse words. Let's start with witness. In the book of Acts, when the Lord speaks to the apostles, witness has a very specific meaning those who were witnesses of the resurrection. When Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses, he's talking about being a witness to the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, when the apostles are in the upper room and they are going to choose the one who is going to, when they're going to draw lots and choose the one who's going to succeed Judas, they say, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. And that's the way they describe their ministry in when Peter in Acts 2, he says, we are the witnesses of these things. And again in Acts 3, when he's in Solomon's porch, we are the witnesses of these things. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4 and 5, we are the witnesses of these things. The Apostle Paul bases the fact that he is an apostle, that he is also a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, the apostles were witnesses of something very, very specific, being the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't be a witness like that. We are witnesses of our faith in the sense that a witness in a legal sense tells what he or she knows, and so we are always ready to do that. Missionary, I'm sort of scanning, and I don't think missionary is a New Testament term of itself. I can't think of any place in the New Testament where the word missionary appears. We talked about those being sent, and we saw that in one of the meetings in the second meeting today. It's a term that we use, I suppose, meaning one who is on a mission, one who is sent out on a mission. So I would say that the apostles are witnesses. In the book of Acts, it's used as the apostles who are witnesses of the resurrection. It would be used by us generally in our parlance as those who are just witnesses of our salvation, to witness of our salvation. And a missionary is, again, in our parlance, someone who has been sent out unto a particular task.
Yes. Now, there was one more question. Craig, right back there, I believe, right? I remembered your name.
As an individual, if you want to go into the mission field, is it funding for that? Is it on the individual? Or does it work both ways? Is the individual pay for himself to get there and to come back home while he's there? Or does this get carried on and funded through some other means?
So, as we heard earlier today talking about the commendation process, it's very important that an individual that's looking to go to the mission field take that to the local leadership of the church. Funding from a CMML standpoint, you probably heard of other missions organizations and how it's done. It's done many, many different ways across different mission organizations. Missionaries that go through CMML depend upon the Lord for the funding. There's not a, deputation process of going out and getting 100% of what you need to survive, but very much dependent on the Lord. And so as an individual meets with their local elders and believe that it's the Lord's will to go to a foreign field, and the elders are as well, obviously the local leadership of a church, as part of the commendation, are committing themselves to be supportive in a financial way as well, but not necessarily in a, well, you need X amount of dollars and we will commit in that sense, though that could occur. So it's definitely much more of if this is where the Lord's guiding me, he will provide. And I'll tell you, as an MK, living on the field, there were times where there wasn't much meat in the pot. And it was amazing for me to look to my parents and see their faith in the Lord and saying, the Lord will provide. We never starved, obviously. I'm doing quite well. And the Lord always did provide. And it was really a lesson of faith for me growing up to see how, even though there was no document saying that a certain church was going to send a certain amount of money, my parents never knew how much was going to come that next month, if any. But it was really looking to the Lord and the Lord providing where the Lord was guiding. The Lord had guided them to Mexico and still is. They're still down there after 28 years. And the Lord continues to provide for them. So it really is an amazing opportunity for faith and really looking to the Lord to provide for those needs.
Well, thank you for your questions. I would just point you to the back of the program. If you are further interested in missions, as I know some have inquired, the Missionary Orientation Program is a wonderful conference to attend. I was speaking to someone early who actually did go the same year as Micah Tuttle. It's a great program. It's June 3rd through 10th. If you're more interested in learning about the new challenges in Europe in regards to the migrant crisis, October 21st through 23rd in Grand Rapids, Michigan, we'll be having a conference on that. And then for young people, high school, college, and career age, next February, it's a bit of ways, but mark your calendars, we'll be having a special Midwest 26 Below Youth Conference, and Micah Tuttle will be our speaker there. And so please visit us at these events as well if you can. Thank you, panel, for your questions, and we'll turn the rest of the time over to Tom.
Thank you all for listening to us so patiently. One last thought as we go out today. If you take your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, I just want to leave with talk for just a moment about one thought from the first few verses of Acts chapter 20, which to me is core to the work of CMML and to what we've talked about here. Paul's on his third missionary journey. He is coming out of Ephesus after the uproar that's in Ephesus has ceased. That was, by the way, I mentioned that uproar in the first of our meetings. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, and he stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy and Trisasus and Trimotheus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. Verse 4 is a great verse. Verse 4 is one of those verses. Sometimes when you read scripture and you sort of see a list of names, you can just sort of move through it very, very quickly. What really strikes me about this verse is not only the list of names, but the list of churches. Paul was going to be going forward on this part of his journey. And there was a group that came together to make this happen. And what I'm impressed with in verse 4 is that Luke tells us it's not only a collection of individuals, but it's a collection of churches. It is, there's the church at Berea, they're involved. There's the church of the Thessalonians, they're involved. There's the church at Derbe. There's the church in Asia. That's Asia. The churches in Asia. That's Asia Minor. There are a collection of churches coming together to support this ministry of the Apostle Paul. When I think of what CMML does, that's a verse that I think about. Because it's not really an organization that's doing it. We do it as the voice, as the arm of a number of churches. And this is an effort that our church in Baltimore, your churches in Wisconsin, churches that that Bob's in New Jersey, churches that John's in Michigan, churches all together, we're all coming together, going together, committing
our individuals committing our resources to make this ministry effort go forward. And as I leave you today, I just want to leave you with that thought, the idea of a group of churches committed together, going together for the purpose of bringing the gospel to places that hadn't yet heard it. Thank you so much for our time together in the conference. We close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Father, thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the opportunities that you have put before us and for the unity that we have in them and the purpose that we have for them. Thank you for the life of purpose that you've given us. And our Father, we thank you for our time together today, for the testimony of the churches that are here, for the efforts of the churches that are here, for the efforts of those who are on the field, that they being the extension of the works here, and that we all coming together, working with one purpose, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would go forward. And now, Father, we pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing, that as we scatter, we would scatter taking the word of God with us, and that we would have, as the Lord Jesus Christ is honored, and as the gospel is proclaimed in so many places, wherever it is, and by any means, that a door would be open for people to hear and believe the gospel for the glory of your name and the glory of our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for having me and us today, and we are dismissed.